what you are about to hear is going to be the best sermon you have ever heard in this service. We are really quick to make judgments, aren't we? In fact, before I finish my grand declaration within this service, you are probably making some of your own mental calculations. What were you thinking during that pause? The cynic harvester was thinking, wow, he really is an arrogant jerk. Maybe the college student was thinking, he just said that to grab our attention at the beginning of the talk. Well, the sneaky harvester was thinking, he obviously has no idea. I was listening to David Jeremiah on the radio this morning. Maybe my favorite is the eager harvester. I know that's right, Pastor. Bring it. Amen. Or the godly harvester. I really do need to pray more for my pastor, don't I? We are really quick to make judgments. One study concluded that we have about a 7-second window to make a first impression. We are so shallow, we default to making a judgment about somebody else with the smells, the appearances, the words that we have soaked in over a minuscule 7 seconds. Our passage this morning speaks to this idea of making judgments and showing unbiblical partiality within the church of all places. So let's find the book of James in our copy of the Bible. If you haven't done that yet, we're beginning in James chapter 2. We have covered James chapter 1 over the last several weeks. Verses 1 through 13 of James chapter 2 are all connected to this same theme of partiality. But it's too big of a passage for us to cover all in one sermon. So we're going to take it in two parts. We're going to look at part of it today, and then in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the second half of it. But I wanted to give you kind of a little bit of a breakdown before I read the text, so maybe you can track with me a little bit more readily this morning, and then, Lord willing, as we come to this text again in 2 weeks. Verse 1 gives us a command against partiality. We're going to cover that today. Verses 2 through 4 give an illustration of partiality, and we're going to look at that illustration this morning. And then verses 5 through 13 give three problems of why partiality is indeed wrong. Three problems of partiality. And we're going to cover the first two problems today, and we're going to save that third problem for 2 weeks from now, Lord willing. Christian, ask yourself how you have shown partiality. Ask the Lord to reveal to you in this two-part study how you are making judgments that display your own partiality. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, I want to encourage you this morning to hear what we call the gospel. We have sung parts of it this morning when we sang "In Christ Alone" and "The Church is One Foundation." I want to encourage you to hear the gospel even through this sermon and as we gather for the second part later on. And I want you to understand that the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, was not given to a particular segment of the human race. Jesus came to die for the world. And this is good news for you. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you would like to become one, we would encourage you to talk with us. But listen to the words, the text of the gospel this morning. Follow along now, please, as I read from James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves? And are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats or drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment, without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment, or mercy triumphs over judgment. James has been asking you, and is still asking you as the reader, to do some self-evaluating. In James chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, he's giving you a test. He's asking you to test yourself of how you respond to trials in your life of various kinds. In verses 13 through 18, he's asking you to evaluate your own walk with God, evaluate your own faith, if you're truly of God, if you're truly a child of God. He's asking you to test that faith by how you respond to temptations to sin. And then in chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, he's asking us to evaluate ourselves again and asking you to test yourself, test your faith of how you respond to the Word of God, the implanted Word of God, which is able to save your soul. And now we come to chapter 2, and it's another test. It's a test of how you it's a test of your faith, of how you respond to others. A test of your heart, a test of your faith, whether you are showing partiality, favoritism. All of these tests are tests of your spiritual wholeness. Are you indeed a follower of Jesus Christ? And if you are, how focused are you on developing a Christ-like attitude? Are you committed to asking God to develop this Christ-like attitude in your life? Is it a matter of prayer that you're looking at different areas of your life saying, God, I want to be Christ-like. Use your spirit to develop this Christ-likeness, this attitude in my life. Have you put some thought behind it? Is it a priority in your life? One of the many ways that the New Testament calls you to follow Jesus is by not showing partiality. Friends, this issue of partiality is not a hypothetical problem. This is not an issue that was somehow limited to the first century church. It is very real. It is very important. It's an issue for the church of 2018. This issue of partiality must be before our minds and our hearts. James has just finished describing what true religion is. He describes it as helping the orphans and widows in the time of their affliction. True religion is manifested in your love for neighbor. And now he unfolds that just a little bit more. And he explains that your love for neighbor must not be colored by your prejudices. Is partiality present in your life? God is impartial, and he is calling you to practice impartiality. We begin then with number one, the command against partiality. I'll read verse 1 again for us. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now let me clean that up a little bit, rearrange some words. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It's not talking about, it's kind of confusing on first read in the King James translation. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about not having faith, about not having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking about not having or showing partiality as you live out your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command. You remember from the beginning of our series through the book of James how we talked about there's like 59 imperatives that come to the Christian as we read through these five chapters. Here's another one of them. He's giving us an imperative to not do something. He says, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, don't show partiality. Don't have respect of persons. Christianity is not primarily about outward behavior, fitting a particular Christian mold. It's not like you can check off a bunch of things on a list and say, okay, now I'm a Christian. Rather, Christianity is about a very personal relationship with God. It's not about having character traits or the number of sinless hours in your day or obedience to a certain set of rules. Christianity is about a personal relationship with God. And James says, if you have that, if you are a follower of God, if you have that personal relationship with God, if you are a child of God, then don't practice favoritism. Another way of saying it is, falling into the sin of partiality is contrary to one's profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It goes against that. James refers to Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. Literally, our Lord Jesus Christ of the glory. Jesus is in the presence of the glory of God. James's point here is that we cannot hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We cannot walk with God while at the same time we are practicing partiality. Being partial is completely contradictory or completely contrary to our salvation. What is partiality? Someone said it this way: partiality is judging by appearance and then giving special favor or respect. Someone else said judging on superficial level without consideration of the individual's true character. One commentator defined partiality this way: the sin of partiality is the sin of judging by accidentals and externals, and it often bears down on the poor and on the disadvantaged. There's all kinds of discrimination in our world today. There's certainly racial discrimination, gender discrimination, social or economic discrimination. When we go out to the athletic field and we start picking teams, we discriminate, right? We size one another up. Who's going to be the best player to help me win this game? It happens in the field of education. So there is sinful discrimination, and then there is just that time where we are sizing one another up. The command is not to make judgments about people based on externals, fashion of clothing, color of skin, appearance, political party affiliation, one's bank accounts, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and jumping to those conclusions what's going on the inside. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your personal history is. It doesn't even matter if you are currently acting as an advocate for certain individuals. All of us have a natural bent towards partiality. None of us like to hear that, but it's the truth. We are inclined in that direction. This is why God uses James to give us this imperative away from that kind of thought process. God is not impartial. Back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, we read, "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." God is not partial. Proverbs 24:23 says, "These also are the sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good." And then in the New Testament, we read in Romans chapter 2, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality." God is not a partial God. The gospel message is the great leveler. It is available to anyone who believes in the Savior it proclaims. The gospel message explains to us that all of us have sinned against God. That is, all of the human race, the people of the earth, humanity, each of us individually have turned away from God. We've rebelled against our Creator God. The Bible teaches us that because of that, there needs to be a punishment or a payment for that. And God understood that. And God loved us so much that he sent his only son to the world to intervene for us. And Jesus made a payment when he was crucified on the cross. And that payment is available. And God says, he tells us in the scriptures, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God doesn't tell us that if a certain segment of humanity calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. God tells us that whoever calls on Jesus can be saved from their sin. The last book of the Bible explains that there will be people of individuals from all people groups praising God from all of eternity that God has rescued, that he has saved. In other words, there are going to be all kinds from the human race that God has rescued. In 1 John, we read, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him." Christ has laid his life down for the world. We are called to this same kind of love. The point is that Jesus didn't come to save only rich people or only poor people. Jesus didn't come to save only Americans or only Democrats or only Republicans. Jesus didn't come to save only English-speaking people. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, for whoever would call upon his name to be saved. The claim to be a follower of the Lord of glory is backed up. That claim is proven with impartiality in your life. So I just want to ask you this morning, is God showing you a way that you're disobeying this command to be impartial? Is there partiality in your evangelistic efforts? Or do you find yourself only willing to reach a certain segment of the community because you think they are more deserving or receptive of the gospel message? Is partiality present in your life? God is impartial, and he's calling you to practice impartiality. Let's move from the command against partiality to the illustration of being partial. Look again at verse number 2. "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and in goodly apparel, and there come in also poor men in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit down here in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit down under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges with evil thoughts?" You'll remember after reading the Acts of the Apostles that the days of Pentecost, there was unity within the church. They were all of one accord. And in fact, in Luke's recording there in Acts chapter 4, he says that there was not a needy person among them. But later persecution to the church came. Many of the early converts to Christianity were indeed poor people. James is writing to an assembly now that has evidently had a good mix of both wealthy and poor individuals. In effect, James is saying, here's what happens if you show partiality. And then he gives them an illustration. And as we take a look just for a couple minutes here at the illustration, keep in mind that it's just that. It's an illustration. There are many other ways that this unchristian favoritism can look. There are many other forms that it can take. James talks about a wealthy man and a poor man that come into the worship center. He's describing the wealthy man, literally a gold-fingered man. Very often in that day, it was a common practice for the wealthy to wear several rings on their finger in a way of identifying themselves as being wealthy individuals. He goes on in his description to say that the man is wearing what we read here is gay clothing, and that's certainly an unfortunate translation for us this morning, but it's not referring to anything of homosexuality or even of the word of definition of happiness. Rather, it's referring to brilliant or bright clothing. Very often, some of the wealthy in that day would literally sew jewels or fine gems into their clothing so that when they would walk around, they would literally shine. They would be bright. They would be brilliant. as the illustration continues to unfold, James talks about a man in vile raiment or in shabby clothing. But this man doesn't receive the same attention as the rich man had received. Instead, the poor man is treated with disdain, and he's even told to stand in another place or to sit down at someone's feet. James is not saying that it was sin for the guest who was dressed in fine clothing to have money. He was not saying that he was being sinful for having financial resources, and he was not saying that it was that the poor man was walking in sin. Rather, James was saying that making distinctions among themselves, having these evil thoughts, showing special favor to the well-dressed man and disrespecting the poor man is sin. This was the issue that James was driving home. Friends, God does not show partiality between the rich and the poor. A really important point that needs to rule our heart, our motives, our words, our actions, is that God values every soul. All of us have been made in the image of God, and God values, eternally values, every soul. When you show favoritism, you are making a judgment about an individual's soul being more valuable than another individual's soul. You are basing it on superficial, external, worldly criteria. 13 years ago this weekend, I preached my first sermon at Harvest Bible Church. It was from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. I wasn't even on staff yet. In fact, I was in Lancaster, and I used to say Lancaster back on 13 years ago. I was in Lancaster that weekend to interview for a staff position. The first night we got into town, we met some folks from Harvest in a parking lot, and I got out of the car, and I reached in to get Peyton out of his baby seat. Wow, that's a long time ago. And my polo shirt, I was wearing a short-sleeve polo shirt, and it slipped up on my shoulder just a little bit, and the tattoo that has the reference of John 3:16 just barely showed, and someone from Harvest was like, "Are you serious? How could this person possibly love God, yet alone be a pastor? He has a tattoo." Partiality can be shown to those who are better off financially, or those who are more educated, or those who are more disciplined, or those who are more hardworking, or morally superior, or whatever. It's a matter of making judgments based on accidentals and externals. By the way, I don't really have a tattoo, but did you draw any conclusions with that possibility? What a tragedy it is when partiality has been shown, especially within the body of Christ. Friends, I'm asking you to consider your own heart this morning. It's not a problem for all the other churches of the world for their consideration on this Lord's Day. God in His providence has brought us to this passage to be confronted with this truth that partiality can be a very real problem for the people, for the men and women of Harvest Bible Church. Did you know that at Harvest Bible Church there have been families who believed that they were ignored by other brothers and sisters because they didn't have as much money as other people had? Did you know that there have been individuals hurt because they were judged as being unspiritual based on purely externals, the external appearance? What if someone wore orange pants and a pink neon shirt to church this morning? I see some pink neon shirts, but I don't think anybody has orange pants to go with them. What if a single mom came in who had no relationship with the children's father? What if someone was with little social skills, was trying to engage in conversation and become part of the congregation? What if a homeless person, someone who hadn't bathed in quite a while, came into worship with us? How would you respond? Every year we go through the process, don't we, of nominating men to serve as in the offices of deacon and elder. And I want to encourage you as we come to this text on the basis of this text, to not show partiality as we go through that process. There are certainly biblical qualifications that we read of in the pastoral epistles for those who will fill those offices. But those qualifications do not include having a successful career, having a certain number of birthdays, having a certain level of financial security, wearing a necktie to worship services, or fill in the blank with other external opportunities. Or as you consider your own family's efforts in hospitality, don't show partiality as you invite others into your home. It's tempting to invite only those that you might benefit from. Okay, I'm going to invite some people from the church over to my house. Who's going to really minister to me? Or who can I help? How is it going to be mutually beneficial? Sometimes we should be thinking the exact opposites. Who am I going to be serving instead of receiving from those conversations around the table? Is partiality present in your life? God is impartial, and he's calling you to practice impartiality. James gives us this command against partiality. He gives this illustration of partiality. Thirdly, he gives three problems of partiality. I'm going to cover the first two this morning. What is the problem? Why is it a problem for us to be partial? Proverbs 28:21 says, to show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do wrong. Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. So why is partiality unchristian? Why is it not to be in the lives of those that follow the Lord of glory? The first problem that we see from the text is that partiality contradicts the pattern of God. Verse 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, listen this, friends. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? James points us back to God's work of electing, or God's choosing people to be saved. It's talking about those that God has drawn to himself in salvation. And throughout redemptive history, God has a pattern of showing kindness and rescuing and showing mercy to the poor and to the needy. We read some of it this morning from Deuteronomy. But we're also reminded of God's relationship to Israel from Deuteronomy chapter 7. God says, it was not because you were more in number to Israel, he says this. Then he says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of them with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God is not a respecter of persons. In Ephesians chapter number 6, the first 8 verses, Paul is addressing the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He's talking to bondservants, those who are slaves at the time. And then in verse number 9, he says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that with him there is no partiality. Acts chapter 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. My friend, God delights to lavish his grace on those that this world has discarded and those who are especially aware of their own need. When we show partiality against the poor, we are going against the pattern of God. The rich young ruler in Matthew, he went away sorrowful. Jesus was testing his willingness to follow, no matter what the cost would be to him. Zacchaeus was a different story, wasn't it? Zacchaeus was on the other hand, went to repay those that he had ripped off. He gives evidence of following the pattern of God to help those who are poor. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that all who are in Christ receive all the blessings, the heavenly blessings, for those who are in Christ. We have all the same blessings as a poor man or a rich man if we are in Christ. All of those are promised to those in Jesus. My friends, if we look down on the poor, if we help to meet their need, if we fail to help meet their needs, we're going against the pattern of God. Partiality is a problem because it contradicts the pattern that God has set. So to be passionately on the side of the poor, to be dedicated to the underprivileged, to the oppressed, and to the disadvantaged is to follow the pattern of God. It is His way. What's the big deal? The big deal is that partiality sets you up as the judge. It sets you up to be inconsistent. It sets you up to make evil distinctions with evil thoughts of your heart. It sets you up to take the place of God. Partiality contradicts the pattern of God. We also see a second problem, that partiality contradicts the children of God. The rich oppress the poor. He says, you have despised, in verse number 6, you have despised the poor. Does not the rich man oppress you and draw you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the honorable or the worthy name by which you are called? James explains that it's not even logical. Why would you give undue deference to the very ones that were oppressing you? It was criticism. It could have been criticism directed against Christian behavior by other believers. It could have been criticism that the Gentiles were profanely mocking God that the believers had claimed. Maybe it was Jews criticizing Christian claims about Jesus, or it could have been unbelievers making fun of Christians for the name that they were called. But James is saying, why would you do this? They have contradicted the children, the name of being in Christ. Partiality is a problem because it goes against the pattern of God. Partiality is a problem because it contradicts the children of God. And thirdly, partiality is a problem because it contradicts the law of God. And we will cover that in verses 8 through 13 when we gather, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. We really are quick to make judgments, aren't we? We look at externals. We look at accidentals. We draw conclusions about what we can see and hear and experience without giving needed thoughts to what's going on the inside. Christian, be reminded that God did not ask to look at your bank accounts, your credit score, or any other financial resources that you might have before He drew you to Himself. Partiality is contrary to one's profession of faith in Jesus. A healthy church that reflects the glory of God is a church that does not show partiality. James gives us some tips to practice. He says, think on the glory of Jesus. He came to the poor. He identified with the poor. Is your faith in this one? Then you will follow His example. James gives us this tip to think about the mind of God, His choice to elect the poor of the world because they have loved Him. Think about your position in Christ. Dirty, rotten sinners have been given faith and hope. James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Friends, let's help one another. Let's help one another see the ways that we are showing partiality. Let's lovingly remind one another that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Let's find ways to intentionally care for those that are much different than we are, or in a much different situation, have much different circumstances than we have. So whether that's reaching out to Water Street Rescue Mission, to your neighbor next door, to someone within this congregation, let's do well at seeking to help others on to Christ. Let's embrace the diversity of the bride of Christ with the understanding that diversity in the bride is the plan of God. So at Harvest Bible Church, we have MDs and PhDs, and those who have a bachelor's degree, and those who have a GED, and those who have no degree. We have reverends, and we have CEOs, and we have stay-at-home moms, and we have Democrats, and we have Republicans, and we have independents. We have male and female, young and old, and everything in between. We have rich, and we have poor. We have formal, and we have informal. Embrace the diversity of the bride of Christ, because this is a place where the gospel can transcend all of those barriers. Embrace the opportunity to accept others. Embrace the opportunity to display the love of God that was ultimately shown when Jesus bled for the people of the world. Embrace the opportunity to help one another see our own bias and prejudices. Let us show no partiality as we hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In just a moment, we are going to sing the song that the ensemble sang earlier in the service. But I want to give you, before they come, I want to give you just an opportunity of quiet time to respond. So I'll be quiet in just a moment. But I want to encourage you to consider your own words and your own actions with other believers, with those outside of the bride. Ask God to reveal to you your ways of showing prejudice or partiality in some way, of overlooking the poor, of not ministering to those who are destitute. Or maybe God is not convicting you this morning of the sin of partiality. Maybe instead he's driving you and stirring your imagination to new ministry opportunities to show love and concern and care for the poor of our community, to the destitute of our community or of our own congregation. However God is leading you, commune with him now, and then I will close in prayer.